We're going to study the book of Lamentations. I don't know how many times you've studied the book of Lamentations, but I've been waiting for I was telling Sister Marilyn, a four Sunday evenings. And to have four Sunday evenings, you have to have a five Sunday week to be able to bring four different lessons. If you turn to the book of Lamentations, you'll see that there are five chapters, and we'll talk about the book. I want to set some things up prior to going into the first 11 verses, which we'll look at more closely here in just a moment. Glad that you're here. I hope it's of benefit to you to study a book like this, because it is written by the prophet Jeremiah, and it's a lament over the condition of Jerusalem, God's people in the southern kingdom. To get there, we'll have a little bit of a lengthy introduction, so stay with me. We learn from Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4 that for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we go back and we look at the Old Testament because there's a lot of things there to understand, a lot of things that help us understand New Testament teaching. It was even mentioned that already in the services that we study the Old Testament, we study different passages. It was mentioned that the things that I would bring tonight would be a benefit to you. That was said already in the announcements and the scripture reading and so forth. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Now all these things happened unto them as an example, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." And so again, we understand that we can go back and learn from books like even the Lamentation. It's probably something that you read maybe as you're reading through the Scriptures, but to talk about what the message is, unless you're studying the book of Lamentations, I don't know how many times you've actually sat and heard preaching from a book like this, but that's what I would like to do tonight. What we have happening in the book of Lamentations is, and what Chad read for us in the scripture reading here, 1 Kings chapter 11, in fact, this would be good if you turn back over there to 1 Kings chapter 11. What happens is, because Solomon carried his heart away, the Lord had, instructed him he had asked for wisdom, but yet when he started having all these marriages, it led his heart astray into idolatry. He started worshiping other gods, and God in the scripture reading pronounced a judgment with regards to what would happen. And he says that he is going to divide the kingdom. And we understand that there were the 12 tribes of Israel. But when God divided the kingdom, as he tells Solomon, this is what the punishment's going to be. We understand that there were 10 tribes to the north that became known as Israel. And then there were the two tribes that became known as Judah, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And we know that Israel, the 10 tribes, would be punished much quicker than the southern tribes, in that God would send them off into Assyrian captivity because of their wickedness. We understand that Judah and the two tribes would hang in there a little bit longer. But this was all because of God punishing Israel because of Solomon's sin. You remember who was the one that was the king of the northern tribes? That was Jeroboam. Jeroboam, what is one of the first things that Jeroboam first does? You remember? Jeroboam says, well, now they'll go back down to Jerusalem and they'll continue to make those feast days and they'll continue to follow the Lord. And if they do that, I might lose them all. So you remember what great wickedness he did that kept and lasted up till the time that they were taken into captivity? He set up the golden calves in Dan and in Bethel on the far north and down in the south. And he did this and said, here's where you go to worship. So that became a great sin. It's recorded any number of times in the scriptures. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And in verse 21. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And he said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day. So the great sin of Jeroboam, God, and you notice the long suffering of God. Because it says, God did what? God sent his prophets. What were the prophets doing? The prophets were giving warnings. I've said this often, and I'll say this again, that we see God's mercy, we see God's long-suffering, just like a parent with a child. A lot of times a parent will say, I'm sure Chad's done this, I'm sure Tommy's did this. You say, now that's enough, don't do that again. You give them a warning, don't do this again. Ethan, you ever hear that? Don't do this again. And then when you do it a second time, now you're in trouble. Well, God was sending the prophets saying, you're committing idolatry. You need to turn back to God. You're committing idolatry. You need to turn back to God. You need to put away this wickedness. But it came the time that he did send them into captivity. In 2 Kings chapter 24, we have, as I mentioned, Judah lasting, and you're thinking, what does this have to do with Lamentations? But we'll get there. We have Judah lasting longer before they're sent into captivity for 70 years. Verse 1 of chapter 24. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. You remember Manasseh is the one that had children burned in the fire in sacrifice. So God is punishing Judah. He says, this is all happening. I'm not letting Judah be successful in any kind of campaign. In fact, God says, excuse me, I'm going to destroy it in verse 2. He says in verse 4, and also because of the innocent blood that he shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And again, that is the shedding of the innocent blood of the children. It kind of, this is a good passage to say we need to wake up in this country with the shedding of innocent blood of children in abortion. And it's nice to see that there's some kind of waking up, although there is a fierce pushing against any kind of teaching that would say a child is a child in the womb. It is a human being. And we could turn certainly to any number of passages. So God is going to punish Judah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21, if you'll back up and look here. In chapter 21 and verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servant the prophet, saying, so this is what he had said, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done this abomination, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who had before him, who were before him, and also made Judah sin with idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria with the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now that is pretty picture. This is what God says. And it's not hard for us to picture something like this. Lisa made some roast and some potatoes and gravy today. And what do? You take that bread and you slop everything. And before you know it, the plate looks clean, right? He says, that's the way I'm going to do Jerusalem. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about his own people. His own people, the chosen descendants of Abraham. That's who he's speaking about. And God says, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, the city of Jerusalem, wiping it and turning it upside down. There's nothing left. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my spirit and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem with one end to the other. Besides his sins by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, are all that he did, and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles and of the kings of Judah? So we have God saying, I am going to punish Judah. I am going to wipe Jerusalem clean. All right? Well, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. This is a painting of when Nebuchadnezzar took the city. You recall that as this unfolds, that if you look at Jeremiah chapter 4, we've got a number of passages where the prophets are writing about this. Nebuchadnezzar comes up and lays a siege upon the city. You know what we call that today? We call that we put sanctions on a country. We don't allow any of our goods to go in. We try to keep product from going into a country so that they feel this squeezing going on, and then they say, hey, we need to conform to and behave ourselves. We call that putting sanctions. Well, here Nebuchadnezzar surrounds the city. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, declare to Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, let us go into the fortified city. Set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Well, they're told, and what do you do? Well, when they're about to lay a siege, they go into the city. So Jerusalem swells. So now their population is in the city of Jerusalem. That's what you would do. It's what Jericho did. They all went into the city, and they shut the gate, and they locked themselves in, and then the Israelites marched around, and the walls fell down. And so that's what's happening. Nebuchadnezzar has come up against the city. They go into the city. Jeremiah chapter 35, if you'll look at Jeremiah. Now remember, we're talking about Lamentations, believe it or not, but this will help us set up the book and help us understand the book as we go through it over the next few weeks, Lord willing. Chapter 35 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites. Now, listen to this. Go to the house of the Rechabites. Speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brother, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hannah, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was of the chamber of the princes, above the chambers of Manasseh, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commands us. Let me just kind of stop right here. They're saying, our father said, don't you do this. We're obeying everything our father says. Our father said, don't dwell in houses, don't plant vineyards. That's what we're doing. We're dwelling in tents. None of our sons are. None of our daughters are. We're doing what our father says. But when it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. So God's using them to say they listen to their father. I'm your father. I've been telling you what to do, but you're not listening. You will not obey me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early, sending them, saying, Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way. Amend your doings. Do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of the host, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. And I have called to them, but they have not answered. Now there's the condition. They will not listen. And so what is God going to do? Well, God's going to have to punish. Go to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And in verse 3, By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. All right, so what I want you to see right here is, and if you'll be turning to Ezekiel chapter 4, because Ezekiel has some things to say about this, I guess what I want you to understand is the prophets are writing about what has happened. The prophets are talking about why Jerusalem is being wiped like this dish and turned upside down. They're not listening to God. The prophets have been sent. When you turn there to 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 3, you find the people have gone into the city. And now, what happens when an army surrounds a city? What do they do? What are they trying to do? They're trying to wait you out. And guess what's going to happen when you're shut up in a city? You're going to start to run out of food. They're gonna wait you out. They're gonna keep any kind of supplies coming in. Nobody's going out. What's gonna happen? Well, you got a lot of people there. What's gonna happen when you have a lot of people? You're gonna have a lot of trash. You know, Jerusalem had what Jesus would call Gehenna, hell. It's like their trash, their dump. Well, you can't go out into the city to the dump. What's gonna happen? See, the conditions of the city are worsening. Look at Ezekiel chapter 4 and in verse 9. Also take for yourselves wheat, barley, beans, lentil, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourselves. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. This is with regards to Ezekiel being instructed to do some very difficult things. This is actually a depiction of him making siege. It's like he builds a little play set and he has to make siege at it. But listen, God is instructing him to lay on the right side. But what I want you to see is what he says. Therefore, you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem, verse 7. Your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. So I flip and flop back and forth when I sleep. This is what I do. He has to stay on one side. And if we had read earlier, it's for 300 and some days, I believe, for Assyria. I didn't write this down to keep track of this. And surely I will strain you so that you cannot turn from one side. Verse 9, also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentil, millet, smelt. Put them into one vessel. Make bread of them for yourselves. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days you shall eat it. And your food which you shall eat shall be by the weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure 1/6 a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it, using fuel of human waste in their sight. Then the Lord said, So shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So I said, Ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself, or have torn any by beast, nor any abomination flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Did you understand that? This is sick. But he is told to basically cook what I'm telling you over cow manure. And first he said, I want you to do it over human waste. And what I want you to understand is that's sick. But that's what God is trying to convey to his people. You have become very sick. And I am and now there's this siege that's going to take place, not only against the Assyrians, against the Israelites, but now against Judah. We've read far enough there. I want you to read. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. Verse 16. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure, which with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. That's what God is saying is going to happen in Jerusalem. Well, we read that that's what's happening and starting to happen in Jerusalem. Go back to chapter 25 of 2 Kings and in verse 4. I promise you that when we get through with this part, we'll better understand what it is about Lamentations, and then we'll be able to move through the book, Lord willing, over the next 3 weeks. Verse 4. Remember verse 3, the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up unto the king of Babylon at Rabbilah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. You see how the conditions are. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of great, he burned with fire, with all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. And thus they are taken captive. So what you see then is a desperate situation. And what I want you to see now, if you'll be turning to the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah Lamentations, and you'll notice it's called the Lamentation of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. The word lament is crying. The Hebrew title, they had a different name, and it comes from the Hebrew word echa. And if you look at chapter 1 and in verse 1, how lonely sits the city. And so that is, ah, how. So that's echa. So they named the book, oh, how. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, how the Lord has covered the daughters. If you look at chapter 4, how the gold has become dim. So they named it Ahau. So you might hear, if you were to listen to maybe a Jewish rabbi today, he might refer to that book as Echa. All right? The Latin title is from Tyranny. I don't know if I'm, or Tyranny. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. Tears or Lamentation. So it was titled Tears. And then the other thing I want you to understand, you remember what acrostic poem is? We studied that when I was given those about Psalm. So if you look at the book of Lamentations, look at chapter 1. How many verses are there? 22. You know how many alphabet? There's 22 Hebrew letters. Each verse then begins with the first letter the next verse, B. That's in the Hebrew, okay? That's how that's written. It doesn't work that way in English, but it's an acrostic psalm. Each verse begins with Hebrew alphabet. Now, if you look, you'll look at chapter 3. Things kind of change in chapter 3 as far as the overall message. It kind of is a message of hope. And there's 66 verses, 22 times 3. So that's just something about the book itself. So if we were to study this in Hebrew and we were to understand Hebrew, which I understand can be a rather difficult language, we would see that very easily. If we had a Hebrew version, I'm sure you would see the beginning of the first letter is Alpha, and then Beta, Beth, B-E-T-H, is the second letter all the way through. All right, so that is the book. So this is the weeping. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. So let's read the first 11 verses. We'll go through each verse, and then the lesson will be yours. Having set all that up, it's, I think, going to be real easy for you to see the condition of Jerusalem and why Jeremiah would be crying. This is his people. This is the city he's very much familiar with. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. Well, that's exactly what happened. Why did that happen? That's why this is important. This is what we have to learn. Why is the city that once was full of people now empty? Why is it a lament? Why are there tears? It's because of sin. And I don't know, we have to make that real. It's got to be real. The consequence of sin, the reality of sin. We think it's pleasurable at the time. Judah enjoyed offering in the high places. They weren't listening to God. They liked to eat, drink, and be merry and play. If we were go to the book of Amos in chapter 6, he pictures them as they're stretched out on a couch, and it's like they're having grapes dropped in their mouth. They're fat, and they're on their fine couches, and everything's luxury and they're grand. But they had forgotten God. You remember this morning, we were talking about what happens when you forget God. When you forget that God owns everything, that there's accountability as a steward, well, you find punishment. And that's what happens to Judah. That's what happens to Jerusalem. God had been telling them. The prophet Ezekiel has done as God tells him to do. Did you catch that? It was 390 days, lay on your side. Eat this much, drink this much. Man, oh man. What happens in the hospital? Bed sores, right? Can you imagine how difficult that would have been? And God may very well have in some way helped him, but he did what God commanded him to do, to make this picture that we now read about. So what we see in verse 1 is the city that was full is now empty. It was great, but now its citizens have left and they're forced into labor. Verse 2. She weeps bitterly in the night. Now, this is Jerusalem personified as a she. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. So what is that saying? Well, that's saying that there's no one there. There was no one to come to their aid. You remember they often wanted to run to Egypt to have Egypt save them. You know, when we get into between the Testaments, we see that a lot. They want all these help from the nations. They're not trusting in God. But there was no one. When it came down to it, no one could comfort them. In fact, it says all the cities that were friends were now their enemies. Well, isn't that often what happens? Oh, you're a friend. you're a friend until they're no longer have any power, and then all of a sudden you change sides, don't you? That seems to be the behavior often. Isn't that sad? They have become her enemies, verse 2. Verse 3, Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. Just to throw in some things, who would have been in captivity? Who would have been hauled off to Babylon? This would have been Daniel. This would have been Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. See, that's where this picks up. They're in captivity. What were these young men known for? Being faithful to God in a very difficult situation. But they're punished. They're sent away. So we have in verse 3, Judah's gone into captivity. Verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her high priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. She is in bitterness. Isn't that a picture? What was supposed to happen to this city during the feast days? It would swell. It would swell. That's what happened on Pentecost. People hear that message because the Passover had taken place. There was a great population there in Jerusalem because it was the Pentecost. They were supposed to be there for that feast. Not anymore. The roads to Zion mourn. Nobody's traveling on the road to Jerusalem, to the mountains of Zion. No one comes to the set feast. Her virgins are afflicted. The gates are empty. You know, it's a picture of a ghost town. She is in bitterness. Verse 5, her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before their enemy. Understand, this is God's people. Will he chasten his own people when they do wrong? Yes, absolutely. It's needed. It's what because he's a just and loving God, this can refine them. It can wake them up. And so you have what happens after the captivity. You have the book of Nehemiah. They come back and build the walls. They have Ezra the priest. We have the messages that he conveyed. You see how this all fits as it comes back? But here they are in captivity. Verse 6. And from the daughter of Zion, and all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before their pursuer. Wow, that's a picture there too. Jerusalem was God's, it was the city of David. What was in Jerusalem? The temple. Where was God dwelling in a sense among his people? In that temple that Solomon himself had built. But now we find that splendor is gone. It would be plumaged, ransacked. It is described as her princes, that would be her royalty. They're like deer, can't find any food. They're scrawny, they have no strength, they can't outrun. That's what happens when Nebuchadnezzar surrounded a city. You get famine, lack of food, lack of water. You become weak. In verse 7, in the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. What do? You reflect and say, wow, the good old days. But she has fallen among the hand of her enemies with no one to help her. The adversaries saw her and mocked her at her downfall. Everybody's happy. Everybody's happy because Jerusalem has fallen. You think about, you know, here was the people that were supposed to be serving the true and living God, holding him up as the true and living God. And now all the enemies mock her downfall. They love to see it. Jerusalem has fallen. Now, verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned gravely. All who honor her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Grievous sin. Sick things. Killing your child. Offering your child as a sacrifice. Their honor is now despised. Nakedness being exposed is a shameful thing. There's a whole point right there on modesty. Showing our nakedness. How the Bible defines that. Jerusalem is described as having her nakedness exposed. And that's a way of saying the city is shamed. All these enemies are happy it's happened. They've seen her in her nakedness, and she sighs and turns away. So it's like a city that has been shamed and lying there and just turns their head in shame. Verse 9, her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. So, isn't it interesting? The Judah and the city of Jerusalem are defiled, filthiness, no longer hidden beneath their skirt. Again, just exposed. Not seeing her end with all the sin around, her downfall, no one has found nowhere to find comfort. And Jeremiah petitions the Lord to see the affliction. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. It's like, and as I understand it, Jeremiah cries out. And you can just see a man who's writing this picture of Jerusalem, the city in Zion, the city where God, everyone would know and come to the city of Jerusalem. O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. The Gentile was not to go into the temple. But you know what the Babylonians did? They went into it, ransacked it, took all of the Lord's vessels. Remember, this comes to play in Daniel. They're sitting there eating with the vessels that were taken from the temple. You remember in the writing on the wall? That was there. That's what they've done. They've gone into the place God commanded. You cannot go. But who's going to stop them? They're being punished. She has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter into your assembly. So the sanctuary is defiled. They will rebuild that sanctuary. Between the testaments, we'll see that that's defiled again. As the Gentile comes in, offers the pig. That's all historical. Verse 11. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Again, a sigh from the people. They're hungry. They're without food. Their pleasant things that were once dear, of great value unto them, guess what? They're trading it for food. If you're hungry, grandma's ring that got handed down might be one of the first things to go. And that's what he's describing here. The petition that the Lord see, O Lord, and consider, Jeremiah says, for I am scorned. What I want us to see is this is because of sin. This is a gut-wrenching book that, as we've set this up, is a man who is writing, and you can just almost see the tears just... I've been sweating a lot lately, like most of you, and my sweat hits something that shouldn't, that's got ink on it, and it'll just smear. And you could just see him trying to pin these things, and just how heartbreaking it is as he cries over what used to be and what should have been, but because of sin, God is now punishing them. And I'll look forward to looking at the rest of the verses with you in the days, the weeks to come. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, before we close the services here, we want to extend an invitation for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you're not ready. You'd like to talk about that. You'd like to learn more about what you need to do to be saved. There are any number of folks available to talk to you about that. But maybe you're ready. You've decided, like we sang in the invitation, you've decided to follow Jesus. Water is behind me. Things are ready. It'll only take a few minutes for you to wash your sins away, having confessed your belief in Christ, having a will to turn away from your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are amiss in your life. Do we think we'll get away with sin? Best to confess that sin, turn away from it, and pray to God that He forgive us of our sins. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.